Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 167 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 10. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So in the book of Daniel, we'll continue today, and I hope that you can sympathize with me a little bit that it's a teaching is a struggle because you've got people on one side of you and God on the other side, and both of them's pressing. And sometimes it don't press out just right. So if y'all can give me grace and mercy where I seem to be off, that's all right. I might get it right the next week. But I just, somebody's got to stand up here, and I guess it's me. And so we'll try our best to bring the Word of God with some truth that we can be realized for these days that we are living in. I hope it's in a way that you can, it will retain. It'll be truth and it'll be spirit and it can be retained. So in the book of Daniel now, as we begin today, we see that it is a story of four kings, and one of the key items to take away from the book of Daniel is he was a man who prayed. The key thing is to remember Daniel is the man who prayed. Did he interpret dreams? The answer is yes. Did he lead this kingdom in administration? The answer is yes. But all of that came out of because he was a man of prayer. And there's two things that I believe are the greatest frontier of any Christian, to be honest with you, and is to get more understanding of why and what we pray. And the other one is the person of the Holy Spirit, to be more introduced to that person, the Holy Spirit, in this day that we are living. Daniel 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Read this last week. Daniel always prayed to God three times every day. Three times every day he bowed down on his knees to pray and praise God. Three times a day Daniel did this, to pray and to praise God. Now, I'm sure that God appreciated it, but it must have been doing something for Daniel too. It's hard to get a download if you don't have an uplink. It's just hard to get a download if you don't have an uplink. And so what happens is we understand that this relationship with God, and prophetically, to get a download, you got to have an uplink. It means that we're continually walking in prayer. We're continually walking in a conversation with God. It is one of the, I guess you could say prayer is one of the greatest hindrances to sin known to man. It's hard to sin and pray at the same time. You can't do two spiritual things at the same time. So Daniel was a man of prayer. We see that the book of Daniel is in two parts. I'm going to try to get on through chapter 4 today, perhaps. Chapters 1 through 6 is a living and authentic God life in contemporary Babylonian culture. Now, we say a typical God life. To have the gift that Daniel had in Babylon, what pushed the gift of Daniel? It was the setting that he was in. If a bear comes into this room through those back doors, all of a sudden I will turn into another person. I will run out of yonder door very quickly. Something changes the situation, my behavior. Something changes the way that I approach a subject. And it's based on the environment that I see that I'm automatically in all of a sudden. So all of a sudden, we see that most of the Christian life is lived through responding correctly to any given situation. My response time is still not very good. I always have to say, if anything that hits me off guard, you got to give me at least 3 to 5 seconds, because if I respond before that, it's not going to be right. Does anybody have a witness? Just 3 to 5 seconds, because the first thing is, so I've got her down to 3 to 5 seconds, but it's not 1 second. I still have to have just a moment to retry my best to respond correctly. So response is the pressure of the response time is the actual opportunity to walk in the Spirit and under the power of God. It's first responders are the most critical in any car wreck. So the first response that comes out of us is the most critical. And so it was with Daniel. The pressures of where he was in Babylon, we can whine and bellyache all day long that everything's bad and the United States has turned into Babylon and all of the above. But at the same time, we say, okay, God, we want more of your power, more of your Spirit. And God says, okay, I'll turn up the heat a little bit so you'll need it. And so now we find ourselves in a situation in a world that we need more of the presence and the power of God. We need, Alan Smith needs more of the presence and the power of God today than I ever have. And it's not that we're doing worse, it's just that the pressures are getting greater. We could say, well, surely to goodness we could get past this. We're not going to get past this. We're going to get through this, but we're not going to get past it. And so the power and the presence of God is what Daniel had learned, and we want to learn that from Daniel in this. And the next part was chapter 7 through 12, which is prophecy and eschatology or in study of the end times. Now, in chapter 4, you can also turn there in your Bibles. We'll be reading after or through chapter 4 today. And we have this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And I put from prideful to grateful. From prideful to grateful. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in his conversion, as a little recap, was he shows this in verses 1 through 3, which we'll read again in just a moment. And with Nebuchadnezzar, we must understand there's probably 10 years or 15 between each chapter 1, 2, and 3. You had a chapter 1, you had a dream. Now we're in chapter 4, and we got another dream, and then there's another dream. But here, Nebuchadnezzar, we know, is writing this at least 7 years after it began, because we know that his plight was for 7 years. So Nebuchadnezzar is he writes this as a declaration to all of Babylon, the greatness of God. We also see that Nebuchadnezzar here, if you'll think about it for a moment, here we got a prideful, pagan, Gentile king that writes a chapter in your Bible. I think it's the only place you'll find that. Pretty interesting that here Nebuchadnezzar pens this this chapter of the Bible. And it takes a special notice. I know I'm taking a little time on it, but to me, chapter 4 takes a special notice of what it is God's trying to say. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, as you'll see, he comes, his conversion is because he comes face to face with a truth. And I want you to see this truth in chapter 4. He comes face to face with a truth, and he finally yields. Could we say that Nebuchadnezzar, according to chapter 4, would be hard-headed? I think that would be pretty easy to say. Nebuchadnezzar was pretty hard-headed. He had his way. He was pretty prideful of all the things that he had done, not realizing that everything that he had done was given to him by God. And so we'll learn that, and I want us to see this great revelation of Nebuchadnezzar. So we get into chapters 1 through 3, and we get into to Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony, and I titled this one, Vanity to Insanity. If anybody needs something to kind of rhyme, there you go. From vanity to insanity. Now, the reason I put those together is because they're first cousins. Vanity and insanity's first cousins. I'll not say yourself. I'm going to make it easy. Have you ever seen somebody full of pride? do they not just act stupid? I mean, come on. Somebody's very prideful and boastful. I mean, it looks like you're walking around with your clothes off or something, right? You really are showing yourself. So you've got to understand that when you start going into insanity, it's all about you. When our thinking, listen, let me give you an insane thought. Sin. Sin is disagreeing with God. That's what sin is. Sin is disagreeing with God. Now, is that not insane? I mean, who about us would think that disagreeing with God is a sane thought? It's just not. I'm telling you the truth. Sin is insanity. I mean, look, we don't even do it well. We always fail, right? Sin is insanity. In other words, it means you're out of balance. It means you're not thinking well. But all of a sudden, something kind of wells up in us, how smart we are. I've seen people in the greatest sin, and I ask them how they're doing, said, I've never done better in my life. Famous last words of a sinner. I've never done better in my life. You wouldn't believe all that I'm doing. And it's this, and I call it the famous last words of a sinful redneck, but all right, let's move on here. Now, this dream had a purpose, but you've got to make the distinction. I'm not making vanity and insanity. I'm not really joking there. I'm very, very serious. Because when you have troubles in churches or your family or whatever, a lot of time it's over insanity. Somebody's not thinking well. Somebody's not thinking properly. And the Word of God is what we have to help us think properly. Outside of the Word of God, you're insane. You're not going to think properly. Now, there's people that are, what do they call it, a working drunk. I think I've heard it said how you can be a alcoholic but still work. A functional alcoholic. That's the terminology. And I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying there's functional insanity also. That's all I'm saying. There's functional insanity. And the problem of the world today is insanity. And it's where the world is disagreeing with God. And if you start getting imbalanced in your thinking, just understand something. If you feel uncertain and stable, if you all of these things, somewhere or another, you're disagreeing with God, I promise you. It's the mind gets out of balance. It gets out of kelter. And so only thing you've got to do is say, okay, God, show me somewhere, God, I am out of step with you and your word because I'm becoming unstable. That's just a little free side note, and I've got 40 years of life to back it up. Now, verse 17, let me back up. I got to go to chapter 1 first. Let's go here. Chapter 1, verse 1. I said 17. I hadn't got there yet. All right, chapter 1, verse 1, right quickly. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. The signs and the wonders. Now, you got to understand something. Nebuchadnezzar is writing this after the fact. Now, what persuaded him somewhere in this story was signs and wonders from God. Something persuaded him to the point that Nebuchadnezzar called it a sign and a wonder. Nebuchadnezzar, I'll give you this little hint, and there's quite a few places that he does this. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He called that a sign and a wonder. He was so prideful, he called it a sign and a wonder. Yeah. that God humbled him. He was really set back and God pulled it off, I think. But God pulled it off. He was humbled. He was humbled to a point. He was so taken back. Nebuchadnezzar was so astonished. He called it a sign and a wonder that he ate grass like a cow. Now, that's just part of it. Let's move on. See, I could feel the witness of the Spirit in the room on that. Somebody was identifying with that. That the how God hath wrought towards me. Verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from what? From generation to generation. And we're going to look into that verse just a little bit more. I'm going to read on through, but it's important that we look at this. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. Verse 6, therefore I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told him the dream. There we see Nebuchadnezzar was entertaining the idea of many gods. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen in the interpretation thereof. Now here's what we want to see. Nebuchadnezzar recognized God in Daniel, even though Nebuchadnezzar believed in many gods. So did the very fact of Nebuchadnezzar believing in many gods keep God from speaking to Nebuchadnezzar? Point being, just because you believe something wrong does not mean that something right can't take place. Are you with me? Just because we believe something wrong doesn't mean that something right cannot take place. We all stand before God in need of truth. And if believing something, I had a person, don't remember where it was. I just remember the event. Guy came to me and said that his brother-in-law didn't believe that you could lose your salvation. Another question was that he didn't believe in the rapture of the church, and he didn't believe, I forget what all it was. And I said, well, has he received Christ as his Lord and Savior? He said, oh, yeah, he's done that. And I said, well, just because you believe, if any of that is wrong or right, just because you believe it wrong doesn't change the fact that he's born again. Doesn't change the fact. So we all stand before God, a work in progress. And so I sometimes wonder if God's done it this way to see if we can tolerate each other in this work or process. Right? I mean, it really makes you wonder, doesn't it? But as I've said before, I really don't agree with myself a year ago in some areas. So how in the world are we going to agree with each other every day? I don't know. So something's got to be greater than my learning process and where we are all along the path and the way. Our love for each other's got to supersede where we are and what mile marker of the faith we are. Something's got to supersede that. And I think it's called the love of God and the love of Christ. I'll give you room to learn if you'll give me room to learn. The only difference is I put my guts out here in front of everybody. I don't know if this is fair or not, but it's the way it is. And so we want to watch this as as Nebuchadnezzar was moving here. Now let's look at it again in verse 9. O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadows under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. So here we're introduced to this terminology here, the watcher. It happens three times in the book of Daniel. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off the branches, shake off the leaves and scatter the fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. You see that? In the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Let seven times pass over him. Now we can go to the slides. I'm going to pick up here in verse 17. But you still read along in your Bibles, but I'm also going to have a few things on the screens here. Now, in verse 17, we want to start seeing something here. This matter is by decree of the watchers, verse 17, and the demand of the word of the holy ones. You see that? To the intent in order that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Now, this is important. We can't just look at the scripture. We got to look in it. It says the matter of the decree of the watchers. Here we see this angel, that the watcher angels that start speaking about. And I'll get into that just a little bit here in the next slide or two. Demand by the word of the holy ones. Now, not only are these watchers, they also are called holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now, this is important, that the Most High ruleth. You see that? In the kingdom of men. If I asked you in the book of Daniel, who is the main character? Most would say Daniel or the Hebrew children or Nebuchadnezzar. I submit to you Bible students that the main character in the book of Daniel is God. God's trying to make a point here in the book of Daniel. Now, we got some subsets under that prophetically, which we know. But the main character is God. God's trying to make a point. God's saying the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now let that soak in you real good, because that is a truth that is being lost. When a truth is not spoken, it's lost. God was making a point. He's saying this, listen, let's just keep your priorities right. I'll let you build some kingdoms and I'll let you do all this stuff. In other words, God created it all. He says, I'll let you reassemble it ever how you want to, but don't think for a minute that you did it. That's what he's saying. I'll let you build your church houses. I'll let you build your countries. I'll let you do all. Don't forget, though, that you're reassembling what I created, is what God's saying. So this is a huge point in the book of Daniel. It's what all of the symbolism is at the end of the book. That the high ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whoever he will and setteth up over it for the basis of man. In other words, I don't care who's elected president of the United States. Well, maybe I care, but I don't have anything to do with it. God does. Now, you might like it and you might not like it. But either this is true or it's not true. Now, God might send us into some captivity to squash us like a piece of melted cheese between two pieces of bread. God's got a way of getting us to agree with Him. I know I got born again, and I know it was a choice for me to receive Christ, but at the time, it sure didn't look like it was but one choice. I don't know how y'all's salvation was. It was His way or the highway, and I said, amen. So, but we've got to grab hold of this truth. God lets a lot go by. Just remember Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Don't forget that. So now we see all of this stuff. Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene. Now, I'm going to skip in here right quick. Who are the watchers? I'm not going to spend much time here. Who are the watchers in the book of Daniel? In the book of Enoch, which that is a book... What do they call it? Pseudo, what is it, Trevor? Pseudepigrapha or something like that? No, that's not just right. Something like that. It's called a book. The book of Enoch wasn't written by Enoch. Okay? It was written way after Enoch. Now, a lot of people fall out with me, but your numbers won't match. Some other writers wrote, and you got three books of Enoch. The first book is what everybody agrees with, and it's pretty good reading, I'm sure, for history and all that. It's great. It proves a lot of things in the book of Enoch. Probably had quite a few different writers, but anyway, it's called the book of Enoch. I'm not going to get into the book of Enoch. I got people who will die over that book. In the book of Enoch, the watchers are angels dispatched to the earth to watch over humans. Now, they soon began to lust for human women, and at the prodding of their leader, Samza, defeat in masses to elicit instruction of humanity to procreate among them. So here you've heard the story. It's in the book of Enoch that it is one place that a lot of the early church fathers, they would refer to the book of Enoch. I think Clement and some of them did, but I don't get hung up there. I know it's the great-grandfather Enoch contains unique material on the origins of what? Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. Is what is. And in the book of Enoch, you have a lot of this historical data. It was obvious it didn't make it into, well, it didn't make it into the Jewish scriptures either, the Torah and some of them, but it was considered but they speak a lot about their watchers. You got 2nd Enoch, I think, talks about the bad watchers, and 3rd Enoch, I think, talks about the good watchers. In other words, it's talking about the fallen angels. So who are the watchers? All right, it says this in verse 13. I saw in visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, come out of heaven. So we know that watcher there is probably, it is an angel. This matter is by decree of the watchers and demand by the words of the holy ones at one time. 1300 or 1200, somewhere along in there, some guy came up and said, well, the watchers must have been God, because it uses the terminology holy one here. The Jewish accounts would take that to task. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whoever He will, and sitteth over the basis of man. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, hewn down the tree. So what we have here is three situations of an angel comes down in this dream. Has anybody ever had dreams with angels? Okay, there, okay. All right. Now, who are the watchers? The book of Enoch, the first book of Enoch, devotes much of its attention to the fall of the watchers. Okay. The second book of Enoch addresses the watchers who were in the fifth heaven. Now, that's an interesting read, the fifth heaven. That's just an interesting read, and I'll leave it there, where the fall took place. The third book of Enoch gives attention to the unfallen watchers. So it appears that it's approaching this understanding of fallen angels and non-fallen angels, but also we get introduced to the idea of the, and the watchers evidently were pretty used in the book of Genesis. The book of Enoch, the watchers are angels dispatched to earth to watch over humans. According to Enoch, there were good watchers and watchers that turn bad. Now, The turn bad watchers soon began to lust for women, human women, and procreate among them. The offspring of these unions are the Nephilim, which I'm sure you've probably heard of, savage giants who pillaged the earth and endangered humanity. This is part of the mixture of angels and humankind. The Nephilim were the offspring of the sons of God, as spoken about, and the daughters of men before the deluge or the flood, according to Genesis 1 through 4. An identical biblical Hebrew term read as Nephilim by some scholars, or as the word fallen by others. Here it is in Genesis 6. For there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. When the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old. And this is where we're saying a lot of the giants came from. Ezekiel refers to it, and they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war, and they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty and the land of the living. So this, again, I don't want to get into all of that, just to show you who the watchers were. Now, let's get into the purpose of the dream. Now, this is in verse 18. He goes on to say, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now watch it as it progresses here. The text here shifts to a third person. Verses 19 through 26. And I'm going to read through them, then we'll come back and talk about them. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So he has this dream of this tree. It's this huge tree, and all the animals and everything are under it. And there's this ring of brass, if you will, around the tree. And it says this in verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under that which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Then he goes on to say in verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down, or cut it down and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even the band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 times passed over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Now here's what happens as we see what the king is in danger of. That they should drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou hast known the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to ever he will. Do you see the last part of that verse? Did it kind of jump out at you when you start seeing what God's trying to, for some reason he's trying to make this point? Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. See that? And giveth it to whomever he will. Now that's what we've got to come to terms with. The king's danger. And here we see that Daniel's fixing to give him a solution, and I'll finish reading, then we'll do some commentary. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. See that? Whereof, O King, let thy counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. I hope you're getting that. And thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Here we see that God's proven his point as he continues to make his point. Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the who rules? Now listen, Christians, everybody. If this is not burnt into your spirit, you cannot understand the Bible well. You're going to be at a lot of fear in today's world if you don't get that verse. Now, prophetically, everything we live and do, and when we interpret the Bible, it's out of the understanding that the heavens rule. Are you with me? Now, this is important. God's the main character of Daniel, book of Daniel. He's making a point to Nebuchadnezzar. The heavens rule here, King Neb. Catch on to it. Revelation doesn't come out of fear. It comes out of understanding that God rules. That's where it comes from. Let's move on. Now, here's the sad part. Here's his decision. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it didn't have to, but it did. Now, let's look at this. Humiliation, famous last words of a Babylonian redneck. That's not in your Bible. Well, it would be if it was written in Alexander County. And here's what he says. He was no longer ruling over Babylon, but Babylon had begun to rule over him. There's a big difference. You can assimilate or build whatever you want to build in your life, but remember, heaven rules over all. At best, you created nothing. You're just reassembling what's been created. That's your best day. Can you hear me? It's not a very big step to thinking that we did something. It says this in verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king 12 months later. He was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself," see that, "have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty." Now, you've got the same problem that he has if you're pointing your finger at him. You got to understand, this is who we are. This is our problem. You can do anything you want to. You can assimilate anything you want to. Grow a big company, a big country. Just to understand, heaven rules over all. And at best, you're reassembling what God gave you to work with. So then here he goes on. Of course, we see that Nebuchadnezzar set himself up to fall. He took great pride in creating a kingdom for his wife. He built the famous hanging gardens for her. And I went over some of the details of the great Babylon. Now, as we move into verse 31, it says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you.'" You see that? "And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be the field, beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass, or 7 seasons, 7 years over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes." Does anybody see it again? Evidently, somebody's hard to hear, and God keeps saying it. "Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." That's either true or not. So the only thing I can tell you, if we are given into the hands of our adversary, it's for some kind of correction or something's going on. We're not obeying God. Somewhere we went haywire and we're taking the credit for ourselves. Now you see the word sovereignty there. Yeah, it is the full right and power of a governing body over itself without any interference from outside sources or bodies. In other words, we say we can have a sovereign nation, but understand who rules all? God does. The heavens do. And when we start taking God out of everybody, people say, it don't hurt to take 10 commandments out of the courthouse. It don't hurt. I thought, yes, it does. It does make a big difference. It's wrong to take God out of everything. Amen. But the only thing I can tell you, we are now post. When we pull God out of everything, we have to understand there is a consequences. When you pull the Ten Commandments out of your courthouse, you say, well, it's just something hanging on the wall. Yeah, we're pulling. It's a symbol of what's going on in our country. We're pulling God out of everything. We see here in verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That was the humiliation, we call it, of Nebuchadnezzar. He lost his ever-loving mind. He lost his ever-loving mind. Now, here's what happens with success. When you have success and don't give the glory to God, you're going to lose your ever-loving mind. If you're one of God's children and you're not constantly giving the credit to God, you're just in trouble is all I can tell you. Now, I'm going to have to stop. It's 10:30. The restoration here. We will stop there in verse 34 or start next week. And what I want us to see, today we read a lot of Bible. And I'm going to get into more commentary next week. I'm going to get into understanding what does it mean that God's the creator of all. What does this mean that God has? In one place it says, here's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He discovered a truth, and that truth was God has dominion over all things. Let me put it in farmer's language. You make it, you own it. You get that? That's what God's saying. You make it, you own it. If you don't make it, you can't own it. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord God, I ask and pray that we would learn what you're teaching us in the book of Daniel. I pray, oh God, that we'll learn that you are in charge of all things. Nothing escapes. Nothing escapes. Nothing escapes the hand of God. So, Lord God, we give you glory and honor and praise, and we thank you, oh God, that you're God and we're your people, but we give you honor and glory that you're the creator of the universe and you have dominion over every bit of it, and we acknowledge it, and we want to work with you, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.